Our first reading today is from Psalms chapter 26, beginning with the first verse. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence, and I go around the altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house, the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Romans chapter 12, beginning in first verse. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think him sober judgment, each according to the measure of his faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one to another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." The Gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we trust and know that you are with us. And we ask now in this time that you would speak your word to us, that we would hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. And as you are being seated, please turn with me to Romans chapter 12, which is page 947 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. And we realize this is actually the third week where that's been the page that we've been turning to. We've been on that page for a while now. Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. These are the words that begin a new section in the letter to the Romans. And there's a silly saying in Bible study about the word therefore. Have you heard this? When you see the word therefore, what question are you supposed to ask? What is it there for? Got it? When you see the word therefore, you should ask what it's there for. And while that is silly, it's actually very wise advice. When Paul begins our reading today with the word therefore, we need to look back at what has led us up to this point in the letter. Throughout Romans, we've seen the depth to which sinful human beings have fallen. We've rebelled against God and we've received the consequences of that sin. But God did not leave us in our sin. He acts on our behalf, he intervenes, and has defeated the powers of this world that hold us in bondage. Throughout this letter, we have detailed and very technical discussions of things like righteousness and justification, central ideas to what God has done for us in Jesus. We've seen the way that God's forgiveness and justification just levels the playing field for all of us. All people need to turn to Jesus in faith, regardless of what nation or family we may be from. And all are welcomed into his family on the same basis because of God's incredible grace poured out for us, which we receive in faith. We've seen that God's incredible mercy is so immense, we looked at this especially last week, that he even raises us up higher than we were before we had sinned. The way he takes our sin and shame and uses them as an opportunity to just pour out his lavish grace on us. We've seen deep and dense theology, truths about God and his amazing grace towards us. And now as we come to chapter 12, Paul spends the rest of the letter taking that deep, dense doctrine and theology and shows us how to put some of that into practice. We begin to concretely put skin on that teaching in our common life together. So in view of God's immense mercy, now what? And we're guided, mostly for the rest of this letter, we're guided into our response to what God has done. And our worship is always a response to God, to who God is and to what he's done for us. And it always begins with him, and then we respond to him in worship and praise. And it says that we're to respond to God's mercy and grace towards us by presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is our spiritual worship, a living sacrifice to God. Now, the ancient world in which Paul wrote, the ancient world was absolutely obsessed with sacrifice. It has been said that in the ancient world, religion was sacrifice. They knew about sacrifice. That was their kind of language. They understood what that was all about. People would bring animals and sacrifice them as an act of worship. And that was essential to so much of the worship in the ancient world, whether ancient Jewish or pagan. Animal sacrifice was a key part of worship. In the ancient world, they were absolutely obsessed with sacrifice. And so Paul uses that language to describe Christian worship. But we don't sacrifice animals. He actually makes that very clear. Jesus himself is the ultimate sacrifice for us, and as we later see explicitly stated in the letter to the Hebrews later in the Bible, Christians explicitly must stop animal sacrifices. It says that very clearly because Jesus fulfilled what they were pointing to all along. So Paul says, well, we don't sacrifice animals. He says, you become the sacrifice. You become the offering. Present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. That is your spiritual worship, giving yourselves to God in worship. And verse 1 says that doing this, living as, offering ourselves, offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, is our spiritual worship. Now, if you look at your Bibles, open them up, look at it, you may have a slightly different translation, or if you're using our black Bible that we have, you'll see that there's a footnote at the bottom. So go ahead and glance down there. You may notice that your translation says something like, instead of spiritual worship, or it has a footnote that says something like reasonable service or rational service. The Greek word in question there is the word from which we get our English word logical. And it really does carry a sense of reasonableness and logic and rationality to it. That really is what's being communicated. And so what's being said is offering our bodies as living sacrifices to God is spiritual in that it engages our spirit in the worship of God, but it is also, and this is included in the word, it's also reasonable, rational. It's the right response to God. In view of God's mercies to us, this is our reasonable, rational, logical response to God, offering ourselves in this kind of thoughtful, intentional, spiritual worship. This is our fitting response to God's mercy, the appropriate response of all that we've looked at for the first 11 chapters. In response to all of that, what's the logical, reasonable, rational response? Offering ourselves as living sacrifices to God in worship. So how do we do that? How do we offer ourselves to God in this way? Well, Paul gives a lot of specifics throughout the coming chapters, a lot of specifics throughout the rest of the letter, but here he begins with some basics. And he says, and these are the three things we'll look at today, he says that sacrifice to God, as we sacrifice ourselves, it's a living sacrifice, it's a holy and acceptable sacrifice, and it's a bodily sacrifice. Living, holy, and acceptable, and bodily. And so we'll look at each of those briefly in turn. And so first, he says that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Now, if Paul had not used the word living there, everyone would have thought that he meant that we were supposed to kill ourselves on an altar as an act of worship. Everybody knows what sacrifice is. Everybody in the ancient world knew what sacrifice was. It's killing an animal that's valuable to the offerer as an act of worship to God. But that's not what God wants. Paul says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. He's obviously not talking about tying ourselves to an altar and killing ourselves. We're to be living sacrifices, offered to God in worship, but living, not dead. Now, do you know the challenge with a living sacrifice? Living sacrifices tend to want to crawl back off of the altar. Dead sacrifices are offered once. You tie them down and you kill them. They're costly, but they're over and done with fairly quickly. A living sacrifice must constantly choose to remain being a sacrifice. It's the commitment to day in and day out offering of oneself to God in worship. This is a complete life reorientation, a life redirected and offered in its entirety to God as an ongoing and continual sacrifice of worship. And Paul says that our proper and reasonable response to God, in view of what he's done for us, our proper and reasonable response is that kind of continual, day in and day out, life of worship, totally spent in our worship of God. This is not being sacrificed by God. This is us offering ourselves into God's hands that he may use us as he sees fit. The proper response to his immense mercy towards us is to offer ourselves back to him in worship. Not a piece of ourselves, not a limited time each week, but our whole lives to him for him to use as he sees fit. As one Christian leader, John Wimber, once said, I'd like to describe us as we are coins in God's pocket that he can spend as he sees fit. Now that might be doing great and public work for the kingdom of God, like someone like Billy Graham that many people would know. It might mean answering the call to serve in international missions and live in a foreign country. It may be the call to open up your home to children in need in the foster system. It may be to give up your free time to pour out yourself for an ailing parent. The specifics will be different for each of us, but the call for all of us is to offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, holding nothing back, pouring ourselves out to God to allow him to use us as he sees fit. This is an entire life reoriented around God and the worship of God and being used by God. We are to be living sacrifices. Second, our worship, our sacrifice, this living sacrifice that we're to offer to God, is to be holy and acceptable to God. Now, this continues the sacrificial language, and anybody in the ancient world would have heard it in that way. Animals that were sacrificed to God had to be special and of a good quality. You couldn't sacrifice an animal that was too weak or too sick or too old or too young. People had to bring one of the best animals that they had in order to sacrifice to God, and that's part of what made it acceptable. It needed to be of a sufficient quality for the offerer to give it. And it also needed to be set apart from the rest of the herd, and that is, in a very real way, made holy. And needed to be set apart and special and of a very high quality in order to offer it to God. It needed to cost something of the worshiper. There's an experience in King David's life from the Old Testament. King David, when he builds an altar to God in order to sacrifice and to thank God for something, and the Israelite, the commoner on whose land the altar is built, wants to provide the oxen to be sacrificed. You know, the king's on his land and wants to use his space for something. So this man comes running and said, here, use my oxen for the sacrifice. And King David says that he will not accept them. He won't accept them as a gift, but he says he will pay full price for them and then sacrifice them. Because as he says, I will not offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Because he understands it's not sacrificial worship. It's not worship in the same way if it doesn't cost us something to bring it. A key part of an acceptable sacrifice, when that language was used, had to do with it costing something of the worshiper. Romans 12:1 says that we are to be holy and acceptable. Our sacrifice to God, to use that language, to continue that language, our sacrifice to God is going to cost us something. If it were easy, it wouldn't be called sacrifice. Our proper response to God's costly mercy towards us is our costly worship back to him. And it says that we are holy. We are to be holy. And holiness, when used to describe the church, has to do with purity and justice and godliness in how we live. Now, Paul has spent pages throughout the rest of the letter making clear that we are never made right with God by living up to some standard. We don't become right with God by living a holy life. We all fall short, and we all need Jesus to save us. We are not holy in ourselves. But God gives us his holiness and his righteousness as our own. He makes us holy and acceptable. And then as those saved by Jesus, we are then called to live that out, to live holy lives, not as a way to get right with God, but as the proper response to what God has done for us, this God who saves us and redeems us. Now, often in our culture, when someone hears holiness, holy living, it often actually has a very negative connotation. What comes to mind is things like someone who, the holier-than-thou kind of arrogant attitude, I'm better than you because I don't do these things, or I do these things, or something like that. And just to make clear, that has absolutely nothing to do with what Paul is talking about. What he's talking about is us living a truly holy life. One in which followers of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, are constantly working towards, moving towards moral purity, towards more closely following Jesus' standards and his teachings, more fully embracing the new kingdom life that he calls us to. Because what we do matters. And as living sacrifices, part of that sacrifice is then living holy lives in the midst of a world that isn't. We will be different as we live holy lives. This one came up this week. We will watch different TV shows because we realize that holiness is not filling our minds with so much of what our culture thinks is okay. Because our society tells us what is acceptable so often is not in God's eyes. And it is a sacrifice to remain holy and pure in the midst of it. We will be different in our attitudes about sex and success and marriage and power. We will be different in how we use our money. Instead of viewing it as ours that we can use however we want, we recognize that all that we have is God's, and we have to hold it with an open hand and use it in ways that glorify him. Instead of giving sort of at the end of the month whatever we might have left, we think, we give first, trusting in him and living on the rest. Instead of living in the same size houses and going on the same sorts of vacations that others might have or go on that make the same amount of money, we, because of our sacrificial giving, we actually have to live on less, noticeably less. We will be different in the way we use our homes. Instead of viewing it primarily as a place of rest and comfort for ourselves, we will view it as a place for ministry. A place for ministry to our children, those who are parents and have kids living at home, viewing that as an essential part of our time in the home. An opportunity to open our doors to neighbors, to those in need, to children in foster care, to the lonely. We will be different as we live holy lives. We do not make ourselves holy and acceptable before God. We are holy and acceptable before God because of what Jesus has done for us. And as his holy and accepted people, we are then called to live holy and acceptable lives before God. And that is costly sacrifice for us. And third, our worship and sacrifice to God is to be bodily. Look at verse 1 again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We are physical and embodied beings, and we are to offer our whole selves, which certainly includes our physical bodies, in worship to God. Worship and holy living is not just a mental thing. It's not just something we think. It necessarily involves offering our bodies to God in his service. And we are called to physically and actively serve God in the world as a form of worship to him. Where our physical body is and what we do with it in worship matters. This is actually one of the reasons that watching church on TV is an utterly foreign concept to biblical Christianity. Now, to be clear, being able to do something like watch church on TV is incredible for those who are physically unable to attend. And that's a wonderful blessing and a wonderful ministry for those that truly, truly need it. But many people these days just sort of turn on the TV on Sunday mornings while they do laundry or something else and sort of think that checks the box. I went to church because I listened to a sermon in the background while I made breakfast. As a woman in my church growing up said so marvelously to her son when this came up. He asked his mom, "Mom, why do we need to go to church? Why can't we just watch it on TV?" To which she replied perfectly, "Sure, we can do that, and then you can watch McDonald's commercials for lunch." It's only in the context of physically being with other Christians, physically serving the world in Jesus' name, that we are able to then offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God. It's only as the church gathers together that we're able to be the sort of counter-society, the gathering of holy and acceptable living sacrifices that we are called to be. And as we saw in our reading today, it's only with our bodies together that we're then able to use the gifts that are mentioned. Paul goes on to a list of God-given gifts that are supposed to be used for the sake of the church and for the world, and all of them, in one way or another, involve physically offering our bodies for the purpose: teaching, giving, service, exhortation, acts of mercy. These are not things we think, these are things that we do. In view of God's great acts for us, we are to devote our bodily life in acts of worship and service to God. And this is actually also part of why in our tradition, our church services are so physical. In our services, we stand, we sing, we sit, we kneel, we walk, we shake hands, we hug, we eat, we drink, we listen, we watch. Worshiping God is more than just mentally listening. It really is a full body activity. Worshiping God is, as we gather together in worship service, in our tradition, we really do try to engage our bodies the whole time. And then as we move out into the world following our service, we do it physically, seeking to physically continue that worship in service to the world with our bodies. We serve, we love, we care, we visit, we feed, we welcome, we clothe, we give. We offer our bodies in sacrificial worship to God. And in our services, we even recount this specific message of offering ourselves as living, holy, acceptable, bodily sacrifices. We recount this message just about every Sunday in our services here. Notice how similar the Eucharistic prayer, the prayer that I will pray behind the table in a few minutes, is how similar that is to our reading from Romans. In just a few minutes at communion, I will pray, "Therefore, Heavenly Father, as we joyfully proclaim our Lord's life, death, and resurrection," that's the "in view of God's mercies, in view of what God has done," "we offer ourselves, our souls and bodies, as a living sacrifice. Grant that we who partake of this Holy Communion may be made one body with him, that he may dwell in us and we in him." That's a message that's so important that we recount it just about every single week. As a side note, as a seminary professor of mine liked to joke when he would find a place like this where the prayer book quoted scripture, he would like to say, "It's amazing how often the Bible quotes the prayer book." Our worship is designed to be infused with the Bible all the way through in worship. And our worship on Sundays is designed to put into practice this kind of spiritual worship, reasonable service, reasonable worship of offering our bodies as living sacrifices, as Paul talks about here. And then sending us out into the world to continue that bodily, holy, and acceptable living sacrifice to God. God has poured out his amazing grace and astounding mercy on us. And in view of that, our response must be one of wholehearted worship and adoration to our great God. And so we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, a continual, ongoing, day-to-day sacrifice of committing our whole being to God in worship and for his purposes. We offer ourselves as holy and acceptable sacrifices, and we commit to living truly holy and acceptable lives, always striving to live more and more in line with God's call on us. And we offer ourselves, our souls and bodies, all that we are, putting skin on Jesus' message. We live it out. We physically show the love and mercy of Jesus to the world. And we don't just settle for thinking right thoughts about God, as important as that is. But we put the truth of Jesus into practice, bodily living it out in the church and then out in the world. And that's what we're called to do as followers of Christ, as living sacrifices, without a day off, continually offering ourselves as living sacrifices to God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Amen.